Good evening, everybody. Should I say happy anniversary? And at anniversaries, it's a natural thing to look back at things that happened, that the year, or the date is marking, and that's good. I'd like to look forward, which is also appropriate in an anniversary. I'd like to look forward to things that are yet to happen and will happen, and that relate very much to Great Ellingham Baptist Church. I'd like to think about heaven. Now, all of you, you know, don't you, that I'm talking about a real place. Do you all believe in heaven? If heaven isn't a real place, then this church needs to close. What's it doing here? What's it all about? But we believe in heaven. And believing in heaven makes a difference to how you live on earth. We're in Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to say then, four things about what will happen. And I'm taking them in the main from the verses that begin in verse 9 and go through to verse 11. Let me read these verses again. Revelation 21 from verse 9. This, by the way, is something of a bonus passage. That's how it reads. You read from verse 1 of chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth, and you get this description of the holy city, New Jerusalem. No more tears, death, pain. Then God speaks from the throne, "Behold, I make all things new." And then it sounds like the end of the book of Revelation. It is done, and a few words there to encourage the reader to overcome by the grace of God, and a warning. And then it seems a bit like an encore. There's more. Then one of the seven angels, and so on. There's a come and have a closer look, and it's like a bonus passage for us. And so let's read. From verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The first thing to say to you that will happen is this: Jesus will bring you nearer to himself than ever before. Jesus will bring you nearer to himself than ever before. And if that doesn't mean something wonderful to you, well, I don't know what to say. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that his aim, or one of his aims, is he wants to be able to present them, the Corinthian church, as a pure virgin, a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look forward to the day when things like that happen. And let's look forward to, or imagine in our minds, when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne and everyone comes before him. And your pastor, Hugh, comes before the Lord Jesus Christ, and a relevant question for him, and we could say the same for other elders here at this time and in previous times, is, going to be this: can you present to me a faithful people? A question a bit like that will be asked on the last day. And I can imagine Hugh saying to the Lord, "Well, in many ways, I wish I could have served you better. I wish I could have had more to show. And yet, yes, I can present to you a faithful people." And then that relationship of pastor, people, under shepherd with the flock, though it will be still something that's remembered and significant in one sense, it will fade into the background as you are presented to him, Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ, a chaste, a pure virgin for the Lord. And could I even say that for Lois, and that's different, isn't it? A relationship where she is your pastor's helpmeet, closest companion, wife. Even that relationship, though she will still be immensely thankful and grateful to God that she was given that privilege, given Hugh as a companion through life. And though there will be that tremendous thankfulness that they're still together, that Hugh is still with her, yet for Lois, for all of us, for all God's people, the significance will be one man. The man whose man we are becoming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Revelation 21, the church is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. So you see why I made a connection with Hugh and Lois. Marriage and a new marriage here. I think of my Roseanne, and she won't say, "Luther's my man." Although there will still be that thankfulness. There'll still be that togetherness. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a case of being brought nearer to him than ever before. And only thinking of marriage communicates that to us. We can only understand that by thinking of the closeness, the intimacy, and the preciousness of marriage. And the joy and the celebration that occurs at a wedding. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will be our joy, our prize, the love of our hearts and lives. And though there still will be that love together with one another, it will be a very wonderful thing, that oneness. We're there together. Yeah. It won't compare with the love that we have for him and the joy of being with him. Sometimes we sing in the hymn that starts by saying, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand." Sometimes we sing, "I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face." And if you sing that, then you must never complain about the weather again. Because you're saying, "That's all I need. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face." But we do complain about the weather, don't we? We do. We don't want it to be cloudy all the time. But what will it be then? Well, look later on in Revelation 21 and verse 23. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Again, the only way that the Bible can communicate what it will be to be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before, to be with him, in his immediate presence, and to be with him for all eternity, as well as using terms of marriage, is to use terms about the sun and what the sun is to us now. And then we really will ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. He will be our light. Do you believe in heaven? Are you looking forward to this prospect? The second thing that is going to happen is this. You will be holy like never before. You will be holy like never before. Come, said the angel to John, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. The holy Jerusalem. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the word Jerusalem is used not to mean so much the place as the people. Isaiah 3:8 says, for Jerusalem has stumbled. The people in Jerusalem have stumbled. Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. The people, as well as the place, needed to be saved. Well, here, the holy Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be holy. The people, as well as the place. This is the bride. This is the Lamb's wife. This is about the people. This is about the church of Christ. All of the church throughout the world, throughout the generations. Holy Jerusalem. So often in the Old Testament, so often throughout history, Jerusalem failed to be holy. But this is the holy Jerusalem. And Revelation says much about holiness. It speaks about God's throne. It speaks about, well, it uses words like white. 15 times Revelation uses the word white, and often it is to symbolize holiness. And it uses the word pure 5 times. It uses the word gold 9 times. Speaking of divinity, God, and holiness. Holiness isn't fashionable in many churches to talk about, to get excited about. Holiness. Being separate from this world, being devoted to our holy, pure, good, kind Saviour. Being clean and pure, holy, dedicated to God and separate in our passions and ambitions and aims, in our behaviour, in our thought life. Are you holy enough? Am I holy enough? We could easily answer no. We would have to honestly answer no. We're not holy enough. But if we can say, God is helping me to be more holy than I was last year, or more holy than I was 5 years ago, well, that's an encouragement. But are we holy enough? Well, one day we will be. One day we will be holy like never before, fit for our Saviour, fit to be the bride, the Lamb's wife. What kind of wife is worthy of him? You know, Jesus never married in his time on earth. And remember, we're talking about a picture, we're not talking about him getting married. But who would be fit for him to be on the same level, if you like? To appear next to him, to be the passion of his heart, to belong to him forever. Who would be fit for that? Well, we will. One day, we will be holy like never before. The third thing that is going to happen is this. The glory of God will become yours. The glory of God will become yours. It goes on to say, he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There's similar images of this as this jasper stone, clear as crystal, used to represent God's presence. And this is saying, this is her, this is you. As I drove down the A11 on the way here, the sun was in my face. Perhaps some of you as well, as you drove here, facing the sun. It was a bright sun this evening. It's overpowering, glorious. It's something that speaks of the dazzling presence of God. But it was just the sun. It was just a created thing. We're talking about the glory of God. The glory of God. And it says the church, the bride, was seen as John glimpses into the future, having the glory of God. And it says, it doesn't say the glory of God that was given to her was like a most precious stone. It doesn't say the light of God that was given to her was like a most precious stone. It says her light. It becomes hers. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, what will this be like in reality, in practice, in detail, to be given the glory of God? We could go to other parts of the Bible and think about people shining like the sun and things like that. What will it actually involve? What will it look like? Well, I think if I say too much, then I'm risking something that when it actually happens, I'll look back and I'll think, why did I even bother trying to describe this? I got it completely wrong. I didn't do justice to it at all. So perhaps we just have to leave it there and say it's something that we're just gobsmacked by and we can't put into words and we can barely imagine it, but God says it. So what is going to happen that we're thinking about tonight? Jesus will bring you nearer to himself than ever before. You will be holy like never before. The glory of God will become yours. And then one more point is this, that the whole church and everything in the Bible will be brought together perfectly. The whole church, everywhere, everything in the Bible will be brought together perfectly. And this is talking about the one church, isn't it? The bride, the Lamb's wife. The one church is, if you like, it's in embryo here in this particular church. But thankfully, this is not all there is to it, is it? This is not the kingdom of God in its entirety. But this will be the whole church brought together. And we can read on. Having the glory of God, her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall. So here is a vision of the city. With 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Reference to the Old Testament, 12 tribes. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Not one missing. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And reference to the New Testament. 12 foundations, not one missing. Then you have imagery which appears in the Old Testament about measuring the city. And then you have this square shape and its dimensions. And it's not only square, it's a cube. And it refers to the shape of the Holy of Holies in the temple. You have these descriptions of gold like clear glass. And then you have the foundation stones, jasper, sapphire, and other ones. I'll make a mess of the pronunciation if I read through them. Very similar to the 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament times. In this vision, you're getting bits of elsewhere in the Bible, all throughout it, all brought together, as if to say, as you look around you, you'll be able to see the realities from every part of the Bible that you enjoyed and you wished you knew something more about that. You'll see it all together. You'll see that this God whose presence you're in is the God of Moses and was the God of Aaron and the priestly service and was the God of the temple and was the God of Peter and James and John. And there's Jews with you and there's Gentiles as well from throughout the whole world. At the beginning of the chapter, it reminds us of perhaps the beginning of the Bible, creation, Genesis 1. God was the creator, wasn't he? And he made a world that was perfect. And there was no sin originally, and no death. Well, here is a new heaven and a new earth. And then we read things to remind us how wonderful it will be when there is no more sin once more and no more curse. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. And then the beginning of chapter 22, again reminding us of the beginning of the Bible, the Garden of Eden, the Paradise Garden. And what was there? The Tree of Life. Well, here is the Water of Life and the Tree of Life. He showed me a pure river of water of life, 22 verse 1, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the Tree of Life. And verse 3, there shall be no more curse. All the trouble that's ushered in Genesis chapter 3, no more. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. In Genesis 3, God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam hides. No need to hide now. And they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. And going back to chapter 21, that phrase that comes throughout the Old Testament so much, I will be your God and you will be my people. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Often God promised throughout history, if you keep faithful to me, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so often there is failure in responding to that. And so there is a losing out on the blessing of the fullness of that. God being our God and we being his people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was every time God said, God offered that. The offer was taken up in all its fullness. But it will be. It will be. The whole church and everything in the Bible brought together perfectly. And the heart of the Bible, of course, is about one event. It's about the cross, isn't it? The heart of the Bible, prophesied in different ways throughout the Old Testament and then told us about in the New Testament. Jesus coming to earth, we read about wonderful things about his life, but it was all leading up to his death upon the cross, his atoning death, bearing the weight of sin. Well, we've read about the Lamb, haven't we? The Lamb. Even looking forward into getting a glimpse of glory, the Lamb will be there. It will still be, he will still be the one who we see as our Saviour, who's died for us, who's taken our sin away, and that's why we're there. And that's who we belong to. He's bought us. And now we're his. So, wonderful things are coming. There is a but. There's a but in Revelation chapter 21. And we have to touch on it. We have to say something about it. There are three verses in Revelation 21 that contain the word but. One of them is a very wonderful verse about heaven, verse 22, and that could easily say, as it does in many versions, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Here in the New King James it has the word but. But there are two other verses, and the word but is definitely the right word. One of them is verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then verse 27, the last verse of the chapter, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see in verse 8 that this is a very different kind of verse about something very different. Mention of the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I've got some sentences here from Wikipedia. At school, I think you might be told not to do your research on Wikipedia because it's not entirely trustworthy. So I'm sorry, but I use Wikipedia. And some things about brimstone. Brimstone, which means sulfur, evokes, when the word is used, it evokes the acrid odour of sulfur dioxide given off by lightning strikes. In other words, you think fire and brimstone, you think horrible smell, as well as something dangerous. And it says the Hebrew Bible uses the phrase fire and brimstone in the context of divine punishment. In Genesis 19, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with a rain of fire and brimstone. And in Deuteronomy 29, the Israelites are warned that the same punishment would fall upon them should they abandon their covenant with God. Elsewhere, divine judgments involving fire and sulfur are prophesied against Assyria, Isaiah 30, Edom, Isaiah 34, Gog in Ezekiel, and all the wicked in Psalm 11. There, that's somebody who's written a piece on Wikipedia, and I imagine written it in a very cool and calm and factual way about fire and brimstone. Here in the Bible in front of me, this is God's word, and this is not given just for information and in a cool and calm way. This is God speaking to us and telling us you must believe in hell as well as heaven. And it is God's voice, isn't it? He who sat on the throne, verse 5, it's the words of God. And often in Revelation, it's not God who's speaking directly, it's an angel or it's John, for example, but here is God. And it's God who says, but these people will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Now I've been saying you will be brought nearer to Jesus Christ than ever before. I've been saying you will be holy like never before, and so on. I've been making an assumption as I talk to you individually, and I ought to say this. If you are here but you're not really here, if you are here but you don't love this Lord Jesus, then you would spoil heaven. And you would fit into one of these words in verse 8. An unforgiven unbelieving, or an unforgiven abominable, or an unforgiven murderer, or an unforgiven sexually immoral, an unforgiven sorcerer, an unforgiving idolater, or an unforgiven liar. I didn't do the first one, or an unforgiven cowardly. You would fit into at least one of those categories. Now, I know it's true that God is going to make sinners like you and me perfect on the last day. Every trace of sin gone, only by his grace. But he will only do that for those who have come to him and come his way, and who have been brought to trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? I don't know how you could believe in heaven without hell. And according to a survey in America, I don't know what it's like in the UK, but there are 26% of Americans who believe in heaven but not hell. C.S. Lewis said he's never met anyone who believes in heaven in a definite way, in a way that changes his behaviour. Someone who has a real belief in heaven. He's never met anyone like that who doesn't also believe in hell. I mean, even if the Bible said very little about hell, we would think it through, wouldn't we? And we'd say, if there's a heaven, there must be a hell as well. So many things would suggest that. Are we really all heading in that direction towards such a wonderful and perfect and glorious reward and joy and prospect and future? If there's a heaven, there must be a hell. What can I say to you tonight if your response would be, well, I'm not really part of all this. I don't really belong, and I can't look forward to going to heaven and being with Christ and being his. What can I say to you? Well, I can say, don't just ignore that fact. Don't just ignore it. This is something to be taken tremendously seriously. I mean, the Bible doesn't use language like a lake of fire and brimstone just to be dramatic. It says it to really warn us. And I can say to you what Hugh says very, very often. Simple thing, you need Jesus. You need Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And I can say something else that Hugh says very often, and that is, come to him. Come to him, and you will be saved. Amen.